Man, thanks for being here today. If you brave the ice and the snow and the slush to be able to get here, but I think it's going to melt pretty quick, and we're going to be back to springtime in the Rockies. I want to welcome those that are joining us online, probably a few of extra those today, but glad everybody is here as we are rolling with the rock, and we're kind of winding down to the end of that, finding ourselves today in 2 Peter chapter 2. And just want to warn you up front, it's going to look a lot different than chapter 1. So are you ready today? Let's read. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to follow along, your tablets or devices. But we're going to read the whole chapter today. And it's going to sound different than a lot of places in Scripture where we read. But it's important for us to understand the full counsel of God. So here's what he says. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they're not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such a being, when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice. And I just got to say, I think that is at least one of the motivations for the Shrek movie, when we got the talking donkey. But he says it restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without waters and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words. And by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. And if they've escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed down to them. And then I'm just going to warn you, he ends with some really beautiful word pictures. Of them, the proverb is true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Does that not have a different tenor than other places we've been reading? But important, important for us. Now, I'm guessing this morning that most of you know how pharmaceutical commercials go on TV, right? I mean, for the first 25 seconds or so, everything appears wonderful. People are skipping through fields. They're smiling. They're enjoying a much better life because of some miracle drug that they were given. And then right before the commercial ends, any possible side effect is revealed at lightning speed. May cause blurred vision, nausea, dizziness, temporary blindness, the sudden urge to yodel, whatever they say. It's all sorts of stuff like that. And by the time they finish, Isn't it true, the list of possible side effects? I mean, you're not sure if the medicine is going to cure your ailment or actually give you five brand new ailments that you got to deal with. Now, you know, the average person speaks about 150 words a minute, but those disclaimers can run at about 300 words a minute. And so that's why it's so hard to understand. Technically, they tell you all the risks, but they say it so fast, they're covering their liability. But they're hoping probably that you're just going to kind of tune out the side effects. Well, welcome to Academy Christian Church. Glad you're here today. If you're here in person, we got a lot joining us online probably today because of the weather. But we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're wrapping down our series called Rolling with the Rock, the Apostle Peter. We've been looking at his teaching and his writing. And today is the second to the last. Next week, we'll finish it up. But 2 Peter chapter 2 really requires some careful listening. Because Peter, I think he kind of addresses some of the possible side effects of the kingdom of God and what a Christ follower may face, maybe making some of us a little uncomfortable. And chapter 2, man, it stands in sharp contrast to the chapter we looked at last week. I mean, that one gave us some significant encouragement, told us about blessings, gave us some significant promises. But man, the tone changes drastically in this chapter as Peter starts to talk about some dangers, some cautions, and some warnings. And while it's pretty, if you notice, direct and intense, I think it's also very pastoral from the Apostle Peter. Peter kind of dives right in chapter 2, verse 1. And here's what he said. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be. There will be false teachers among you. And then Peter, as he goes on, is really quite graphic in his description of these false teachers. I mean, he identifies them as bold and arrogant, despising authority, driven by sensuality. They're like empty wells. They're slaves to corruption. He says they promise you freedom, but they themselves are slaves to depravity. But Peter, I don't think, is trying to be dramatic here. I think he's really trying to be protective of us. Because Peter's intention, I don't think, is to create fear or paranoia, but he really just wants to make us vigilant, which is what we need to be in today's world. Because there always has been, and there always will be, people who will become false teachers, and they'll look for every opportunity to distort the truth for either their own purposes or maybe for their own personal gain. One example could be back in the 1950s and 60s. A guy by the name of Jim Jones founded a religious movement called the People's Temple. And fairly early on, the group appeared to be headed in a pretty positive direction. I mean, they emphasized racial equality. They were helping the poor. They were serving their community. And a lot of sincere people joined in because they believed that it was going in a healthy direction. But you know, over time, the tone changed. And Jones began to demand absolute loyalty and control over his followers. And then he isolated them from any outside voices such as family or critics. He also began to present himself as the ultimate source of truth, even claiming divine authority. Well, then in the mid-70s, it was getting uncomfortable here. He actually moved hundreds of his followers to a remote location in the jungle of Guyana, and he called the settlement, remember, Jonestown. And that isolation there caused him to be able to control even more information and coerce his followers even more. And then tragically, in November of 1978, after some growing investigations and run-ins with the civil authorities, Jones initiated what he called a revolutionary act. And 900 people either willfully drank poison or were forced to drink it and died. And many of those victims included families with children. Now, what happened at Jonestown reminds us that who we trust, spiritually or otherwise, I mean, it matters. Because even sincere people can follow deceptive leaders. And many of Jones's followers, they were sincere people. They're looking for hope. They're looking for purpose. And that's what Peter was addressing as he was warning about these false teachers. Because a false teacher with extreme influence can still lead people to harmful places. And that's why Scripture constantly, over and over again, calls us to make sure that we test what we hear and what we listen to and make sure we are anchored in the Word of God and in Christ alone. And what Peter's acknowledging here is something that all of us really need to be aware of. And I wish it wasn't, but folks, there really is a dark side to human spirituality. And that dark side, we know, was born out of a rebelliousness towards God when Satan attempted to take God's throne. He said, I could be God. Well, folks, you got to know that did not go well for him, nor did it go well for mankind, because it's affected us. And we know that because Peter wrote in his previous letter in chapter 5, he said, hey, you better be alert and of sober mind, because you have an enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, fortunately, at the cross, Jesus defanged and declawed the devil, but he's still making a lot of noise in the world today. And one of the ways our enemy tries to devour us is by trying to get you and I to believe falsehoods and untruths about God and about ourselves. And that's one of the reasons why we have to be very careful about what we allow our minds to listen to and then to dwell upon. Because, you know, Satan's objective is to get us to question what God has said so that he can actually lure us into believing his lies. And that was the way it was from the get-go back in Genesis chapter 3 when he tempted Adam and Eve to eat from the sacred tree in the garden. And he just questions God. He says, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Well, that wasn't the answer. But that question set him up to be able to present to them a bold-faced lie. You will not certainly die if you eat from the tree. So they took him at his word, and they did, and the rest is history. Fortunately, you know, for us, Jesus kind of pulls back the curtain, allowing us to see what's going on behind the scenes and what the devil is really up to. And he shares that in John chapter 8. Here's what he says. The devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And folks, you got to recognize that's exactly what's behind the presence of false teachers in this world, that I believe Satan has recruited them to help him deceive as many people as possible. And so one of Satan's tools, you got to recognize, is false teachers, why we need to be aware. And he uses them to really spread his untruths, which I think is kind of interesting. Kind of begs the question, doesn't it? So what's the draw of false teaching? I mean, why would people even be drawn into it? And I think it's actually because it often promises freedom without any obedience and grace without any repentance, and spirituality without there having to be any really godliness. Now, you know, freedom without obedience is like when a false teacher might tell you that following Jesus doesn't necessarily mean that you actually have to submit to his authority. And how it might sound would be, hey, Jesus, he wants you to live out your own truth. Or don't let anyone tell you what the Bible says about how you should live. See, false teaching tries to promote that you can have faith in Jesus without ever having to surrender to him. And yet Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you're not doing what I say? And then grace without repentance is when grace is kind of viewed as permission. Well, God's going to forgive me so I can do what I want, rather than seeing it as transformation. And it sounds something like, hey, God forgives everything, so don't worry about sin. Or you don't need to feel bad about your sins. God understands all about that. And yet, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says something about godly sorrow. And godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and then leaves no regret. And then there's spirituality without godliness, which really is extremely common in today's world. Because people are looking for a spiritual experience, they understand that, but without any moral transformation. And what that might sound like would be, hey, my relationship with God is personal, so I don't really need the church. Or, you know, faith is about energy, it's about connections, it's not about any rules or regulations. Well, then Peter explains. He talks about what false teachers do, they introduce disguised destructive doctrines. And then they exploit people using fabricated theology. And then they're usually motivated by greed rather than for good. And those destructive doctrines that they teach, what they often come from is taking a verse out of context, which is a common mistake of pulling a teaching out of its surrounding passage. Let me give you an example. I think Philippians 4:13 is often used in that way. And remember, the Apostle Paul says there, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there are some people who have used that to say, well, you know what that means then? I can do anything. I can win any game. I can achieve any goal. But you know what the context was for that verse? Paul was talking about being content in hardship and in great need. He was not talking about unlimited personal achievement. And the lesson here would be that context determines meaning. Well, fabricated theology, which they'll also use, it actually could be a little bit like me when I tell people that there are two things on earth that I believe are going to be in heaven. Remember what they are? Pepsi and Captain Crunch. Because it really wouldn't be heaven if we didn't have Pepsi and Captain Crunch. Now, I got to tell you, the difference is, honestly, I never try to impose my belief on others. Those are just wishes of mine. And I do realize that there are plenty of folks who would prefer Coke rather than Pepsi to be in heaven. Any amens to that? Okay, a couple of you there. Rather have Coke. Well, fabricated theology actually tells people what they want to hear rather than what they actually need to hear. An example would be telling people, hey, you know, God just wants you to be happy. Follow your heart because God wants you to be fulfilled. And what they're saying is that God's greatest desire is our goodwill, our pleasure, all that we want. And the problem with that is that when hardship comes into our life, people then begin to think, well, then, hey, God failed. Or they think that my faith maybe wasn't strong enough. And yet, isn't it interesting that Jesus, when he taught, he talked a lot about those who following him having to endure sacrifice and suffering and self-denial if they're going to be his followers. And then there are those who are honestly, they're motivated by greed instead of good. And an example of that would be, I don't know if you're aware, in Acts chapter 19, we read about how God did some really extraordinary miracles through the Apostle Paul. And he healed a lot of people. But it said so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched Paul were taken to the sick and their illnesses were actually cured. Well, a number of years ago, I heard this teacher preaching on television or something. He had a very large following. And he actually said, hey, if you want to be healed, you send me some money and then I'll send you a piece of cloth that has special anointing and power. I'll send you that, but first you send me some money. And see, whenever people are getting rich over their control of others, I could tell you that's not likely of God. Now, we have to be careful because I think false teaching often is subtle. It doesn't scream real loud up front because then we'd recognize it. It doesn't announce itself as rebellion. And it often really even just sounds spiritual, which is one of the reasons why I would just encourage you not ever to say, oh, I would never fall for that. Because sometimes if you do that, you're not going to keep your guard up. And actually, I believe Satan will take that as a challenge. Oh, you think you're not? I think you are. So let's talk about how we might be able to recognize false teachers in the world around us. Oftentimes what you'll find, there'll be charismatic leadership that demands loyalty to them. Or there's isolation from outside voices. Right? Don't listen to anything else. Claims of a unique authority. There's manipulation through fear and control. And then there's this gradual shift from truth to deception. And false teachers, they often try to build loyalty to themselves rather than to Christ. And they'll emphasize things like, hey, God has uniquely called me to lead you. That's who I'm supposed to lead. And then they discourage their followers from questioning their decisions. And they'll make statements like, hey, if you leave this ministry, you're going to be leaving God's blessing. You're going to be losing God's blessing. They also want to limit outside influences. And so followers only hear their interpretation of the truth. And they'll claim special insights that others don't have. And then they'll use fear. They'll use guilt or pressure to control people. They'll actually threaten spiritual consequences if someone questions their leadership. And false teaching rarely begins with just obvious error. It usually starts with some biblical teaching, but then distortions slowly are introduced over time. And the emphasis then becomes more and more about the teacher's opinions rather than about Scripture. But I just want to say, you're thinking, wow, where's this all going? Have no fear. Have no fear. No one ever makes a mockery of God without him taking notice and actually dispensing judgment. And Peter, if you remember, he gives three specific historic examples of God's judgment. Fallen angels, a worldwide flood with Noah's Ark, and then Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we just need to know if, man, false teaching doesn't escape God's notice. He's aware of it all. And so God knows how to judge, but you know what? He also knows how to rescue. And Peter's contention is, if God judged back then, he will judge again. But you know, his examples of judgment also include some rescue. Noah's life and his family's life was preserved. Lot was rescued. And what you and I need to hear today would be verse 9 of chapter 2. If this is so, hey, no, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people. And he will hold the unrighteous for punishment until the day of judgment. And so you ever wonder sometimes, hey, when is judgment ever, you know, going to be dispensed? You ever wonder why it seems like God is letting all these people get away with it? There's coming a day. My example of that would be, there's a lot of times I'm driving on the interstate and people are just speeding by me. I'm going the speed limit and they're just going 10 times faster. And every time I see somebody go by, you know, I say, where is a police officer when you need one? Why aren't they there to pull them over? Well, God kind of gave me a little bit of a gift one day. I was driving down I-25 between Nevada and Garden of the Gods, and some guy had to go shooting past me, probably 90 miles an hour at least. And I'm like, where are the police when you need them? 2 seconds later, a cop car with his lights on is chasing after the guy. And I'm like, yes, justice is going to be given today. And that's kind of what we'd like to think. But, you know, Peter's main point in this section is that false teachers are not going to get away with it forever. It's pretty clear, and I try to remind myself of this regularly, evil is going to be punished. You better have gotten that out of chapter 2. Evil will be punished, and the innocent will be vindicated. And Jesus, or Peter even says there in verse 13, they will be paid back for the harm they have done. I guarantee you, God will get the last word. Now let's talk for just a moment about who might be actually more vulnerable to false teaching than maybe others. And I think that would include, say, new believers, because they don't really have much biblical depth or understanding. It's why it's so important, if you're a new believer, to get other godly people around you, make sure you get into God's word as quick as you can. Or people in crisis, because they're going through a hard time or a difficulty in their life, and so they're going to say, you know what, I'm looking for some answers, I'm looking for some solutions, maybe they can provide some help. Or people who are struggling with old sin patterns, and they just are told, hey, don't have to worry about that, God will take care of that. And then just the lonely. When you're lonely and you don't have anybody to speak to or bounce ideas off of, you'll seek somebody who will give you some attention. Well, now I think it'd be important for us to give some qualities to look for in a godly teacher. And honestly, it's a little bit, not embarrassing, but awkward to do that because I'm trying to be a godly teacher. But let me just say that godly teachers are still going to tell you what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. But one of the things you should look for is that they display the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And they're not going to do it perfectly all the time, but you should be able to see love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Godly teachers will also model humility and integrity. And when I say model humility, that's going to show up meaning it's never all about them. It's not going to be that. That's going to be, they're going to be humble. And then integrity will mean what they say from the stage is how they live out their lives day to day. And they will always point people to Jesus and not to themselves. Because a godly teacher's goal is to make Jesus famous, not themselves famous. It's what I love about the apostle, not the apostle, but the John the Baptist. Because he came to announce, you know, to get ready for Jesus coming. And he had great crowds. And then Jesus showed up on the scene and all the crowds started to follow Jesus and his disciples. John's came to him and said, hey, do you notice what's happening? And John didn't get all angry. He made a statement, a great statement. He says, Jesus needs to become greater. I need to become less. That's a godly teacher. And then you just need to notice, how do they handle disagreements or criticisms? because those things are going to come. And I heard a statement a while back that just resonated with me and kind of shook me up at the same time. And the statement was, those who live lives that can't be questioned often live questionable lives. And so it's good for people to be questioned, and how they handle that can reveal some important things about them. And the reason we're talking about this, why it's so important, because what you believe determines how you behave. And so the people that you're letting speak into your life is eventually going to show up in how you live. And so let's talk about some practical steps of how to avoid false teaching in today's world. And you can imagine where I'm probably going to start. With making sure you're developing deep roots into God's word. Because that's the one place we can go to. The best way to combat the lies of Satan is with the truth of God's word. And you know, one of the advantages that we have that the people that Peter wrote to didn't have, they just had teaching, a few little notes here and there. We have the New Testament, the scriptures in its entirety, along with the Old Testament. We have the advantage they didn't have. We have the B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. We have that, and it's the ultimate authority for our faith and practice. And every Christ follower needs to become as familiar as possible with the Bible. And you know how that's going to happen? You got to invest time and energy into learning and understanding it. And I'm going to keep telling you this because it makes all the difference in the world. That means spending 4 days or more a week in God's word. And then I've just got to mention this since we're talking about God's word. One of the specific marks of false teaching is when some new authority is placed either above or alongside scripture. And I want to bring it up because I don't like talking about other faiths too much. But you know, in 1830s, Joseph Smith, he claimed to receive some new revelation and sacred text that supplemented and even altered the Bible. And of course, he founded what's now known as the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. And while many of its adherents, they are sincere people, the Mormon Church would just be a historic example of new revelation superseding biblical authority. And that's a deviation that is warned against clearly in the Bible. Second thing I'd encourage you to do is stay connected to a healthy church community. Now you're here, and so that's a good start, but make sure there are people around you who can speak into your life, help you discern truth from error. And then number three, I would just say, pay attention to character and not just charisma. Because a lot of people are attracted to charisma just because of what charisma is. But I would tell you today, charismatic teachers are a dime a dozen. But character is way more important than charisma. Because you got to ask, do they not just talk a good talk, but do they also walk a good walk? Well, I want to wrap things up today and really want you to do some thinking here. Because we can talk about this and say, yeah, it's for somebody else. But I want you to reflect, because every one of us here have voices that we're letting speak into our life today with all that we have with modern media and the internet. And so the first question I would want you to ask yourself is, what voices are you allowing to shape your beliefs? Because all of us are doing it. We all have things that we're listening to or that we're hearing from, and we're allowing that to shape our beliefs. And so what types of media are you exposing yourself to that you're most likely to let your guard down? For example, is there media that you consume like podcasts or social media platforms where you actually could encounter a version of false teaching? And it wouldn't be just ideas that you don't agree with, but really they're contrary to God's word, and you need to be aware of that. If I go here, this could take me places I don't want to go. So what voices? What voices are you allowing to shape your beliefs? Second question would be this. What teachings are influencing your life? Now, thanks for being here today and hopefully letting some teaching here influence you. But as you think about the information you absorb throughout the week, to what extent has maybe a person, an outlet, or a channel become such an important part of your life that you really give it a lot of listening to and hearing? And so how then can you maintain a discerning eye and an ear for maybe subtle false teaching? Well, you know, again, in Acts chapter 17, there's a group of people called the Bereans. They lived in the city of Berea. And I think they're a great example because they show a proper balance between having an open mind, but combined with careful discernment when encountering an unfamiliar spiritual teaching. And here's what Luke writes in Acts chapter 17. He said, "Now the Bereans, Jews, were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness. They also examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." I mean, think about that. Even though it was the apostle Paul himself who was preaching, they didn't blindly accept his message. They tested it against scripture, which is what you and I need to do. And so the last question I'd want you to reflect on in this, is your faith anchored in biblical truth? Is it anchored in biblical truth? Because if it's anchored there, it's got a solid foundation. And I want to close with just one more verse, one more thought from the Apostle Peter. In his first letter, as he wraps up his first chapter, he kind of reminds me of what's important. And notice what he says here. He says, "For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field." So the people that we're seeing today, they're not going to last. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And that's where we want to put our hope in and our hope on. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for moving, motivating Peter to write really such a hard chapter to read. Because it really is the ugly side of spirituality, where we see people who are using spiritual things for ungodly purposes and reasons, making the most of this life here on this earth in disregard of you. So I pray that you would give every one of us here discerning eyes and ears, and pray that your word would be where we ground our life and its truth, because your word, Lord, endures forever. And I pray that you'll protect us from false teaching. Thank you that anyone who does it will eventually be called to give an account for that false teaching. But help us to be able to live in the truth that you want us to each and every day of our lives. And we ask and pray that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.